Would you join with me in prayer? Gracious God, seeker of the lost, draw your children back to your loving embrace. Restore us to our inheritance as your beloved children, and reconcile our hearts to you, that we may become ambassadors of your reconciling love to all the world. Through Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. The religious people have a beef with Jesus. The upstanding citizens of the community grumble that he spends his time with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus is visiting your neighbor down the street, the one who leaves his garbage cans at the curb and lets his kids run riot. He's having lunch with that neighborhood mom who made eyes at your husband. He's giving his time and attention to the despised and outcast, the folks who are just trouble, who no one knows how to get along with. So these respectable folks, the ones who come to church every Sunday, the PTA presidents, the pastors, the members of the Library Association, they start to grumble and complain. Why are you wasting your time with them, Jesus? They had their shot, and they blew it. So he tells them a story. It's a family story. Everybody's got a family, and everybody's family has a story, let's face it. Everybody's family has stories about who said what or did what to whom, why these two won't speak to each other, and whether you should choose a side or just stay out of it. In the Disney animated film Encanto, Pepa Madrigal sings, "We don't talk about Bruno," before belting out a long complaint about how her brother wrecked her wedding. And everybody laughs because we can relate. Families have been like this since there have been families. Jesus' parable about what happens to a certain family when mercy and forgiveness become part of the story is his response to these grumblings. The stray, the outsider, the sinner becomes the focus. And the loyal one, the insider, the faithful, have a choice to make. So I'd like to take a look at the parable today through the eyes of the three characters. And I thought I'd begin with the younger son, just speaking in his voice for a little bit. I was a young man, old enough to make my own way in the world. One day I got the urge to get up and go. Maybe some of you know what this feels like, the need for adventure and new possibilities. Maybe you've gone backpacking or hitchhiking, wandering from place to place just to see where you could go. Some of us just itch and chafe at the confines of their ordinary life, don't we? I felt limited and held back. I don't blame my father. After all, he agreed to let me go in the end, but life on the farm was just the same story. Day in and day out, I had to get up and move. One day when I'd worked up my courage, I asked for my share of the property, and I took it and I hit the road. I went to a far country, as one of the versions of your story has it. Maybe you find that surprising. Why would I go so far away? Wasn't freedom and financial independence enough? Couldn't I have taken my share and started my own farm with my own hired hands running it the way I wanted? Listen, how many of you have ever sworn that you'd never become your father or your mother? How did that work out for you, by the way? See, it wasn't enough for me to be on my own. This new life had to be a total rejection of what I had done before. Otherwise, even without the bars, it would have been just the same old prison cell. You all can see that this plan was doomed from the start, can't you? So I went off into the far country. Your stories are kind to me. They capture my first days there in two words: dissolute living. I made new friends. I threw lavish parties for them. I gambled recklessly and lost big. I drank to excess. I patronized prostitutes. This newfound freedom was overwhelming, and I got caught up in a life that was exciting but purposeless, wasteful, and unhealthy. And it drained me dry. Then came the famine, or recession, as you might call it. I was out of money. I went without food for days. I didn't know what to do. Finally, a ray of hope. One of the citizens there was willing to take me on as a swineherd. Yes, I know, a swineherd. What a disgusting job, especially for one of my heritage and background. I was raised to see pigs as unclean, filthy animals, and here I was every day, all day, touching them, feeding them, rounding them up. Not only that, but I would have taken their food. I was so hungry, if I could have gotten away with it. But even though I was working in a degrading, detestable job, I never thought to go home. Until that day, when I finally came to myself. What used to feel like a limited, boxed-in life now felt safe and solid. Even the servants in my father's household are treated better than this, I thought, and so I hatched a plan. I would drag my hungry, dirty, exhausted carcass back home and throw myself on my father's mercy. I knew I couldn't ask for much. When my father released me, the obligations of both father and son were ended. I no longer had the right to be cared for as a son. I gave that up by my own choice. So I would ask to be taken in as a servant. What I got instead was an astounding surprise. The Father. I'm not a brash or forceful man. I run my farm the best I can. I make sure my workers have everything they need. Myself, I don't need much. We've always had a simple home, me and my sons. They've never known hunger or danger. We had a tranquil life. That's why I was stunned when the younger boy came to me and said, "Please let me have my share of the inheritance now." Such arrangements aren't unheard of. I've had neighbors who divided up their property between their sons even before they died. But it did feel like a rejection. It felt as though he was saying, "Hurry up and die already." There was no malice on his face, though, just impatience and nervous excitement. And that's when I knew. I might be able to keep his body here on the farm, but his soul was restless. One way or the other, he was going to leave, to strike out on his own. The only piece I could control was this. How would my son remember his father? Would I be the tyrant who thwarted him to the end, or the parent who loved him enough to let him try it his own way? It was the hardest thing I've ever done, but I gave him what was due to him. He was gone a few days later. It was as though he had died. I got no letters, no communication from him. I didn't know whether he was healthy or ill, prosperous or poor. Days gave way to weeks and then months. And what was worse, all of this changed my elder son. With his brother gone, he became obsequious and servile. "Yes, Father, it is as you say, Father. I will do it, Father." I caught him venting his frustration to the servants, telling them now that he was alone. He was the only one here left to help his poor father, and what a travesty all of this was. As if I had no choice, no say in the matter. I don't appreciate being treated as though I'm helpless and weak. If I want to be generous, I'll be generous. If I want to let my son go free, I'll let him go free. One day I was out in the field and I caught sight of a traveler. This guy set off all my alarms at first. He was poor from the sight of him, dirty and desperate. And so my first thought was sheep rustler. I grabbed my staff and started toward him, but he didn't run. He just looked at me with these sad, piercing eyes. And then I knew it was him. I knew it was my son. I ran to him, threw my arms around him, and kissed him. He started to say something. I'm not sure what it was, some kind of apology, I think, but I was too happy even to let him finish. I shouted for the servants to throw the biggest banquet we've ever had. Who cares about the property? Who cares about what he said or did? The boy I'd given up for dead was alive, and now I had him back for good. Now, if only I could say the same for his brother. I've never told a lie. I've never stolen. I've never approached another man's wife. And I've always obeyed and honored my father. When he sent me out to work the fields 5 hours, I made it 7. When he asked me to draw 10 gallons of water, I made it 20. All I ask is a little consideration for my loyalty. I could have told you my brother was going to run away, but I never guessed that my father would have given him his share of the inheritance first. Well, he must have done something to pull on the old man's heartstrings. Still, it was an opportunity for me. With all the extra work to be done, I could show my father just how loyal, just how willing to please him I was. Sometimes we stand out by comparison with others. But then that ingrate came back. He crawled home stinking of pigs and filth, and my father threw him a party. He slaughtered the choice calf and called for music and dancing. It was the greatest, most lavish party he'd ever given, and it was all for this screw-up. This. I don't even want to call him a brother. He's no brother of mine. I was out in the fields when that son of his came back, and I stayed outside the house just tossing my spade into the ground over and over again. My father came out to persuade me to come in, but I refused. You see, this isn't the way it's supposed to work. Good deeds, not bad, should be rewarded. Loyalty, not running away. Obedience, not riotous living. Where was my reward? Where was the recognition for my staying on the farm where I belonged? Nothing, just a party for the son who strayed and came back. The characters have spoken for themselves. The question for you, friends, is where you find yourself in this family drama. For the sinners, for anyone who finds themselves on the outs, Jesus gives them a place at the table as the prodigal, the son who came back, the ones whose return needs to be honored and celebrated. For the Pharisees and scribes who want honor and recognition for their cautious observance of the Torah, it's too much. But of course, their grumbling only means that they're missing out on the party in the end. I don't always find myself identifying with one or the other of the characters. Sometimes, like this time, I'm more drawn to the father. I wonder about what strength it would take to make the choices that he made, first to let the son go and then to receive him back with such lavish grace. Mercy, generosity, forgiveness is a choice. It's his choice. It may not be fair, it's decidedly unfair, but that's where Jesus, that's where God takes a stand. And it's not weakness, it's not affability, it's not tolerance for bad behavior that puts them there, but rather an absolute joy in seeing a lost sheep return. The way that the Father phrases the rationale for the party is a necessity. We had to celebrate, he says. And I wonder whether we sometimes don't get so caught up in our own notions of fairness that we miss out on what God is trying to do. I'll leave you today to find your own place in this story, but the thought I want to leave you with this morning is this. The sovereign God of grace is throwing a party for those who know they're on the outside, who have no other claim, who drag themselves back expecting to live in servants' quarters. And the loyal brother in a reversal is stuck on the outside of that celebration, trapped by his own sense of righteous indignation. Do you want to be in on the party? Do you want to? And what act of forgiveness or self-humbling is it going to take to get you there? Amen.